As you might have guessed, our sermon text for this Pentecost Sunday is from Acts chapter 2, and it is that account of God sending his Holy Spirit. If you would rise, we're going to read the Word of God again, Acts 2, 1 through 21, and we continue to read in Jesus' name. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are these who are speaking not Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocked and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. "Let this be known to you. Give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I shall pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth. Lord, we pray you would sanctify us by that truth. God, today show us our sin and need for a Savior and point us to Jesus Christ and everything that he accomplished. Lord, thank you for the promise that all who call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as modern-day Christians, when we talk about the day of Pentecost, we're almost always talking about this day that was recorded in Acts chapter 2, the day where God poured out his Holy Spirit, where Peter preached that amazing sermon to the crowd, and 3,000 believed and were baptized. But this account that we often imagine is the very first Pentecost was not even close to the very first Pentecost. See, Pentecost is it's a Greek word that was chosen for a Jewish festival that was much, much older. It was a festival that began in the days of Moses. And if you encounter it in the Old Testament, it goes by the name the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks was one of those three big festivals that would bring all the faithful Jewish men back to Jerusalem to celebrate and to remember what God had done. All of them are spoken of in Deuteronomy 16, 16, and 17, where it says, "Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you." By the days of Jesus, these three Jewish festivals had all been celebrated by the Hebrew people for over 1,000 years. And for 1,000 years, they had been drawing people back to Jerusalem to celebrate. The first feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, remembered the events of the Passover. Those events when God had freed his people from Egypt, especially by that final plague, the death of the firstborn, where the people of Israel were preserved by sacrificing a lamb and putting its blood on the doorposts. The second festival, the Feast of Weeks, which we refer to usually as Pentecost, was a harvest festival. It took place 50 days after Passover. The people of Israel would bring the first fruits from their crops, and it would remind the people of Israel of God's provision, that he was the one that brought the rain that caused the crops to grow. The final feast, the Feast of Booths, was another harvest festival that took place at the end of the harvest season, and it would remind the people of God's provision throughout their history and for today. It especially pointed their eyes back to their wilderness wanderings and how God had provided the manna and water from rocks and things like that. You see, God is he's a master planner. He's an organizer whose mind is unsearchable. He instituted these festivals in the days of Moses to call his people together and to remind them of his faithfulness and his provision. But he didn't just do it for that. You see, it brought all the people together in Israel. So when the Messiah finally came, those faithful Jews that would come back to Israel should have been the men that were seeking out the coming of the Messiah. And as they gathered together to celebrate God's provision, to celebrate God's faithfulness, and they were there at the Passover, the true Lamb of God, the Messiah who came, Jesus Christ, he would lay down his life on the cross, paying the price for the sin of mankind, conquering death and Satan all at once. And they would still be there 3 days later to see him rise again from the dead. And 50 days later, the faithful would once again be gathered to celebrate the Pentecost and God's provision for them. And as they were gathered, the Spirit would come. And Peter would preach an amazing sermon pointing out their sin and calling them to repentance. See, these festivals, they were more than just reminders. They were more than just a way for God to gather his people to see Christ crucified and hear about what he accomplished. These festivals, they were also shadows of something whose substance was Jesus Christ and his work. You see, at the first Passover, there was a lamb sacrificed, and blood was spread over the doors to preserve the people of Israel. But at a particular Passover, the true Lamb of God would lay down his life, not just to protect the firstborns, but to pay the price for the sins of all of mankind. He would bear the sins of all of humanity and pay the price in full. At the Feast of Pentecost, people would remember God's provision. But at a particular Pentecost, the one we have recorded in Acts 2, God wouldn't give them something so small as a little bit of rain or a good crop or healthy flocks or a roof over their heads. He would give them the gift of the finished work of Christ, proclaimed by the apostles. And it came in a fantastic way, didn't it? It came in such a fantastic way that those miraculous and incredible events in Acts chapter 2 can overshadow what God was attempting to give. If we aren't careful, we can read Acts 2 and just sit back in awe and say, wow, what if I could have lived in those days and seen God's mighty power and yet forgotten what God was accomplishing? It truly was incredible and it was miraculous. As the disciples were gathered, there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. I would imagine if that happened in our sanctuary, we'd probably take cover under the pews, wouldn't we? What is this, a hurricane in Montana? How did this happen? And then fire descending in tongues above our heads. That would scare me more than a little bit. I've touched fire before. It was a mistake. And then the disciples started speaking in languages they didn't know. Amazing events. This morning, our Old Testament reading came from Genesis 11. It was the account of the Tower of Babel. You see, the people had gathered together in the plains of Shinar, and they've gathered together to really disobey the commands of God. God had said, be fruitful, multiply, conquer, and fill the earth and subdue it. And they said, no, let's stick together on this plain and build a tower to the heavens. Let's make a name for ourselves. Let's be something important. And their big important thing, did you notice this as we read Genesis 11? Their big important tower was so tiny that God had to descend from the heavens to take a look at this great and mighty work of men. And then he said, I'm going to confuse their language so they obey my commands. And it worked. They separated, they scattered, they quit building that giant tower into the sky because they couldn't communicate with each other anymore. And sure, over time and through a lot of hard work, they broke down some of those barriers of communication, but for the most part, language still separated the people. It remained this way for thousands of years. People separated by language, and the only way to overcome it was hard work. But in a moment, in just the flash of an eye, in Acts chapter 2, God reversed the curse of Babel. The thing that separated everyone, language, God took that barrier away, and he allowed his disciples to speak in the languages of the people that were there. Luke records that we had Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Judeans, Cappadocians, those from Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Crete, and the Arabian Peninsula. If you pulled up a map and found all those cities, it would take you a long time, first of all. But finding the exact cities wasn't the point. They extend in every direction from Jerusalem. Some of them were close and some of them were far. The point that Luke is making is there were people from everywhere. And God allowed his disciples to speak in all of their languages. You see, the reason for all of this supernatural and amazing things that happened in Acts chapter 2, it's because God was calling his Old Testament church together to hear the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As the Old Testament church gathered around the house of God, they encountered people who told them everything Jesus did and everything he accomplished for their salvation. You see, they weren't speaking the high language of the temple in Hebrew. They weren't speaking the common street tongue of Aramaic. They weren't using the trade language of Greek or the legal language of Latin. Instead, everyone, no matter where they were from, they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in their heart language. They heard the gospel proclaimed in the same tongue that their parents used when they taught them to speak. They heard salvation in the way they would understand it best. You see, the point of the Spirit coming 2,000 years ago was for God to take his gathered people and to tell them that their wait was over. The Messiah had finally come. He was there to tell them that the circumcisions, the sacrifices, the keeping of the ceremonial law, it was done. Because the Messiah had come and fulfilled all things. He had been the final sacrifice for the sins of the people. See, the point of that particular Pentecost, the point of the Spirit coming, was to gather that Old Testament church and to make them into the New Testament church centered on Christ. In the midst of these miraculous and amazing things, it can be very easy for us to confuse God's means for God's message and for his goal. Because honestly, this is exciting stuff. And it's easy to let it distract us from the point, distract us from the thing that truly matters. You see, God's goal here was to create faith in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. That's the reason the Spirit came some 2,000 years ago, and that's the reason that the Spirit continues to come through the Word. He comes to bring people from the darkness of sin into the light and salvation won by Jesus Christ. Even in the middle of all these miraculous and amazing things that were going on that particular Pentecost, there were people that heard the message of Jesus Christ, that heard the gospel, miraculously proclaimed in their own tongue, and they still rejected it. They mocked the disciples, saying, they're filled with new wine, basically saying, Man, it's mid-morning and they're already drunk. Can you believe this? You see, that's always going to be the case, unfortunately. There are always going to be those that reject the gospel, that reject the work of the Spirit. And that's a little bit disheartening, but it can also be something that gives us comfort as we attempt to share the gospel with those that we love. At times, when we share the hope we have in Jesus Christ, we run into people that are hungry for that. They want to hear more. They want to know more. But there are other times where we try to share that hope that we have in Christ and people reject it. There will even be times where you might be outwardly mocked for believing and trusting in Christ. When that rejection comes, take comfort knowing that even in the midst of these miracles, even in the midst of these amazing things that were happening, people still found a way to reject the gospel. But that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is not still at work in the gospel. He is still working. He has always been working through it, and he always will work through it. The Spirit points us to Jesus Christ, the God-man who saved us from our sins with his perfect life, with his innocent suffering, and with his atoning death on the cross. The Spirit also points us to Jesus' resurrection and to that promise that one day we too will rise to new life with him. See, the Spirit works through the Word when it is read, when it is taught, when it is preached, and when it is sung. He works through those wet words of baptism and through the word of the promise that the bread and wine is the body and blood of our Lord given and shed for the forgiveness of our sins. The Holy Spirit is even at work when we make our humble attempts to profess the faith to those that we care about. Even though the Spirit's not going to come with the same fanfare that he did some 2,000 years ago, he continues to come. And we can know that he continues to come because he promises that he's coming. And when he comes, he comes to call us by the words of the gospel, to enlighten us with his gifts, to sanctify us, and to keep us in the one true faith. In the same way he calls, enlightens, gathers, and sanctifies the whole Christian church and keeps them in the one true faith. And in that church, he daily and richly forgives us all of our sins. And on the last day, he will raise us and all who believe in Christ to eternal life. These promises are most certainly true. And you can rest in them. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these events of Acts 2. Allow us to be awestruck by the wonder and the miracles of everything that you did. But don't allow us to miss the point that the Spirit comes to proclaim Christ and him crucified for sinners. Sinners like us. God, thank you for offering that forgiveness to us, though we don't deserve it, though we haven't earned it. Though we can never earn it. Thank you for the free gift of the finished work of your Son. Let us trust in it, we pray. Amen.